It's hard to compete with banana. Yeah, right. That was his fault, I'm sure. Yeah. Now I have to segue from banana to those who mourn. So we might have to have a word of prayer first. We're going through the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5. So we did last week, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is just Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, when Jesus began this amazing Sermon on the Mount. And it's very interesting that he starts out with a number of negatives. They sound negative, but this is part of that. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. At least the encouraging side of this is they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. I want to tell you about when I was a brand new Christian. I had a scripture that I kept up on my, on my wall, not exactly. I had a bedroom in the basement at my parents' home that was an unfinished room. So I had one wall, it was all wood. I don't know what my dad's plan was, like it was plywood. He was going to put something on there. Anyways, I was allowed to mark it up all I wanted because it was going to be eventually covered, which never did actually happen, at least in my time there. But that was the intention. So I got used to that I could mark it up, and my closet was not fully done either. It was all framed in, but there was no closet door, so you could see the frame. For whatever reason, one day, I wrote a scripture in there. I know the reason. I heard it. It's from Psalm 55. It was Billy Graham who was preaching one day, and I heard him. And he used this scripture, and it stuck with me. So I don't know what I was going through at the time, but it's from Psalm 55, where the psalmist says, "Oh, that I had wings of the dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest." And at the time, I don't know what I was going through. I must have been going through something, and it resonated with me. This is that sense of how it would be nice to just kind of escape whatever the pressures were at that time. We have different pressures in any given time, any given day. Pressures, sadness, sorrow, loneliness, disappointments. But I remember having that same feeling. It resonated. Wow, I wish that I could do that too. So I remember writing that scripture up on that wall as a reminder to me that the Lord cares. Oh, that I had wings of a dove. And then I would fly away and be at rest. And I wouldn't have to mourn anymore. Wouldn't have to. You know, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and they're talking about the current events of their day, and they're talking about things that were yet to come. And they were asking Jesus, what are these things? And, you know, he was talking about the temple being torn down, and what's going to come when you're coming? And he tells them, you're probably very familiar with the scripture, where he says, well, there will be wars, and there will be rumors of wars. And you will have nation rise against nation, and you will have kingdom rise against kingdom. And then he goes on to say, there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes, all kinds of difficult things, hard things. It's as though the history of mankind has been a history of trouble and trials and reasons for people to have to mourn. In fact, when Jesus gives that quote about all these trials and such that are going to come, he says these are just the beginning of sorrows. So it's a reality in this life. There's times where we mourn. So we want to try and understand this a little bit. How is it possible that a person is blessed to be in that position of mourning? Because it sounds very contrary to how we would feel. We don't feel blessed when we're mourning. But we're going to look at a few scriptural examples. First one here is just a little example from Timothy. This is Paul. Paul, the pastor, speaking to Timothy, the young pastor, and he's just saying to him, I remember you. And constantly in my prayers night and day, it is saying, as I remember your tears. Here's a young guy, Timothy, trying to minister. Doesn't matter what he was trying to do. The fact is that he was obviously facing in his life some discouragement and some disappointments, maybe some loneliness. You know, sometimes, especially as the Lord calls a person, the Lord calls you to some field and you're somewhere and you don't have the circle of friends or colleagues and family that you would like to have around, or family even moves away and you end up with that kind of lonely, disappointed. Such that it brought the man to tears. Good for Paul that he was praying for him. And we can remember our brothers and sisters in Christ as well when they are discouraged and disappointed. But it's a reality, though. Here's a man who was in his mourning. Let me show you an example from Jeremiah, how he felt at a time when things were really bad for the nation of Israel. This is the way he describes how he felt and the kind of mourning he had in Jeremiah chapter 9. He's talking about, it feels like my whole head is an ocean. My whole head is like a body of water. My head were waters, and my eyes just a fountain of tears. I might weep day and night for the daughter of my people. Things were tough. He was tragically disappointed. And this is a reality in life. And if it's not the way you feel today, I know that you can associate it with it. There are times of our lives where all we can do is mourn because things are tough. But we are really blessed, though, like the scripture says, that because we will be comforted. Isn't this not exactly what our God is? Our God is a comforter. And this is exactly what Jesus says. Jesus said of himself that he is a comforter. And when he was leaving and he was trying to encourage his disciples, that's partly how he encouraged them, by saying, I will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit. So we, above all people on the planet, are blessed to have the Holy Spirit with us, the Lord with us. And if we feel like we are full of sorrow and crushed when the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us, can you imagine what it is like for those who have no hope, for those who don't have the Lord with them? One thing we need to do sometimes, which is a problem for some people, is recognize what the root is that's causing some of our sorrow. And this is a problem that the world has that doesn't get too very good. Because sin is the root of all these problems in our life, whether it's a direct sin that we have or just sin in the world. When you talk tsunami, we recognize that there's sin in the world and there's a curse that causes things are broken. They don't work like they're supposed to. God didn't design this earth to every once in a while have hundreds of people wiped out by some weather condition. It's a result of the fall. So it's sin that causes these kinds of things. But there are so many people that refuse to acknowledge that sin has anything to do with what's wrong. You know, if I'm down and I can just pull myself up by my bootstraps, you know, it's a whole self-esteem movement too. Like, well, just buck up and you'll be fine. But sometimes just bucking up isn't going to do it. Sometimes we need to acknowledge the reason I have pain and sorrow. For some people, you know, if you have an addiction and you've got some problem with sin and it's causing problems, and if we don't get to the root of that, we're not going to be comforted. We're not going to get any better. We have to see that. And it can lead to really bad ends. You take a look at Judas, who sinned grievously. And he did kind of a half-hearted repentance, but it was not a very good repentance. And he was not comforted, not to a good enough extent. So his sorrow was not relieved. And we know that Judas did, went out and killed himself. I dealt with a young man um, 10, 12 years ago, and he was a very confused young man and all kinds of issues going on in his life, and he did not know how to deal with them. But he wouldn't deal with them in a realistic fashion. And outside of our town, there was a tower, one of these cell towers or whatever, radio towers. He climbed this thing and hurled himself off to his death, a young man, teenager, because he had this kind of sorrow that he couldn't deal with and nobody to help him deal with it. But we have a God who desires to comfort us in our sorrow so that we do not remain like that, that we don't stay like that, that we can be refreshed in Christ. Jesus, of course, is our great example in all things, even in this example of blessed are those who mourn. The shortest passage in all of Scripture is about Christ. Does anybody know what it is, just two words long? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. This is in the context of when he had gone to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus back from the dead. He knew that. Yet he weeps. Why? Why did he mourn when he knew what was going to happen? You know, I think he could look at these people that he loved. He could see Mary. He could see Martha. He could see the pain that they had, the loss that they suffered. And God knows this is not what he intends for us. He didn't hope for this kind of a thing in the world to be this way, but it is. It's what sin has done to this world. It is. People die and there's a loss. And he mourned with them. He mourned at the consequences of sin and what it's doing all over the place. And to people who suffer and have nobody to help them out through those things. There's a second time in the scripture that tells us that Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem. So why did he do that? There he was to be their Messiah. There he was for them. And he wept over them. And he says, "Oh, how I longed to gather you as the mother hen would gather her chicks, but you wouldn't have it." And he wept. Because he had come to offer salvation. He had come to offer something wonderful to the world, and they were rejecting it. They weren't looking to the Savior that they could have. They weren't even looking to the hope, the true hope that they could have. And so he wept over it. We have an example in Christ as one who mourns. You know, we know that Jesus attended, at the beginning of his ministry. He was clearly at a wedding, and maybe others. And we know that he went to lots of meals and things, and like feasts, oftentimes where you'd have something like a party atmosphere. So we can very much assume that there were many times where Jesus laughed and smiled and got on really well. But the scripture doesn't actually emphasize it, though. For all the meals and such that he goes to and these kind of things, it never once mentions him laughing. Not to say that he didn't. I'm sure that he did. The point is the scripture doesn't emphasize it. But it does talk about him weeping. And if you know another infamous description of Jesus prior to him actually being on earth from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah talks about Jesus, describes him as this, that he was a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief, a man who bore our burdens. So Jesus truly must have exemplified this and lived this. And we are told in the scriptures that we are to be sober of spirit. And presumably this is precisely what Jesus lived out. You know, in our home this month, this is a month of birthdays. We have three birthdays. We're celebrating one this weekend. And there's nothing wrong with celebrating. There's nothing wrong with having a good time. We're going to have three parties in our house this month for three different birthdays. And praise God for that, and we have those opportunities. But life isn't only merriment and mirth. And for some people, it's far too much on the side of sorrow. And so what we try and do, because we would rather the entertainment, we would rather the good times, many, many people are trying to just fill their lives entirely with it. Have our lives entirely full of entertainment and good times so that we can bury all that sorrow, so we can bury it all, pretend like it's not even real. We've got a free moment, let's do something. If there's not a game on, let's get a movie on, let's get something on, let's get the music on, let's turn it up so that we can't ever stop and think about ourselves and hear the Lord speak to us and bless us even as we go through something that's trying, something that's hard. Shove it. Shove it aside somewhere. Sweep it under a carpet somewhere, get rid of it somewhere. Yet the scripture tells us something very interesting, almost the exact opposite of what we would like to do. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it tells us, surprisingly, that it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house to feasting. How can that possibly be? Because we don't feel that way, do we? If you had a choice for later on this afternoon, you think, we're going to have a birthday party at our place. You want to come to the birthday party? Or, no, there's a funeral over town over here. Would you rather go to the funeral or would you rather come to the party? It's an easy choice. But the scripture tells us It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. And why? Because this is the end for all of us. And a wise person takes it to heart and meditates on it so we know how to rightly relate to the Lord. Some of this is coming down to the issue of salvation. Because there are those who basically try to medicate away all their pain of this life just by flooding in with entertainment and more. Let's go out. Let's go to the mall. Let's go to dinner. Let's go somewhere. Let's go on a trip. Let's go buy something. Let's turn something on. Let's brighten something up. Let's something and hide all of this. But we need to be sure that we know when the silver cord is broken and all that time is done, we know where our hope lies and where we're going. This week I went and sat with a man who I only know very little, but I have a connection with somebody in the community about him. He's not a believer, not a very mature one if he is, but he's in the hospital and he's got something ailing him bad. He's in his later 80s, doesn't expect to last very long. So I sat with the man. And I talked with him, and I tried to encourage him, and I prayed with him. As I prayed for him, he was weeping. You know why he was weeping? Because he has sins in his heart and his life, as we all do. Sins that need to be cleansed and reconciled before God, before he meets him. And it was right. It was right for him to mourn over those things before God, to have them dealt with, to ensure salvation for his soul before the time comes that it was too late. Immediately makes me think of a story from the scripture that Jesus told. I'm not going to show it to you. I'm just going to show you the reference if you want to be able to look it up, but I'm not going to turn to it in my own Bible. But in Luke chapter 18, it tells you the story that is probably familiar to a number of you. Jesus tells a story of witnessing these two different men coming into the temple to pray. And from the outset, you would have different expectations of these two men. The first is called sometimes a publican or otherwise, no, sorry, there's the Pharisee. The other is a publican or the tax collector. And you would presume Pharisee, good religious man and knows what to do and how to do, and the tax collector otherwise just synonymous with a sinner in Israel. In those days. But Jesus looks at the two, and as he compares the two, he says the Pharisee is praying, and just like we would like to see here as we worship, you know, arms out looking up to heaven, and oh, thank you, God. And what is, it's wonderful when we can pray like that, when we know the blessings of our life, and we say, thank you, God. But he didn't just say, thank you, God. He said, thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people. Say, thank you that I'm somebody who can tithe every week, and thank you that I'm somebody who can obey your laws, and thank you that I'm somebody who's got a position in the religious community. I can teach, and I can serve, and I do all these things. And thank you, God, that I am so useful to you for all the good things that I do. And Jesus did not acknowledge that man for having done well. But he turns, he says, look at the tax collector with his head hung down. And he prays, and he just manages to get out this meek little prayer. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus is saying, look at the two. This man, the tax collector, that's the one you want to be. That's the heart you want to have before God. Meek and mourning over our sins. Now, there's in Matthew 5, we see this, blessed are those who mourn, and there's a companion to it. Last week, we looked at a passage from Luke chapter 6, because Jesus does a very similar message in Luke chapter 6. So I'm going to do that again this morning. The companion verse in Luke chapter 6, verse 21 says, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh later. But in Luke, he does something interesting that he does not do in Matthew. Now, this is very similar to the passage we just saw in Matthew. But he adds this caveat a few verses down in verse 25. He says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Now, if you're unfamiliar with this kind of language, when he says woe, it's the same as saying cursed. So on the one hand, you've got blessed are those who mourn. But then he's saying, cursed are those who laugh. Again, how can that be? What's wrong with having a good time? What's wrong with laughing? It's a good thing. In fact, the Proverbs tell you that a person who has merriment in their heart is like medicine to their soul. To laugh and to have relief from some of our pain. So the scripture itself says that it can be a good thing and bring healing to your bones. The picture is people who just want to laugh all the time. Laugh, laugh, laugh all the time. Sweep everything else away. Never deal with the things that need to be dealt with. And there's an example in scripture of this. Again, I'm going to give you the reference. And I'm not going to turn to it, but I know you know the story. Again, this is Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells this story about a rich man and a man named Lazarus. So the picture is of this, that there's a man who's well off and rich, and he has this wonderful home. And near his home, maybe on his step, quite close, there's a poor beggar named Lazarus. And it tells us that he was in rough shape. Lazarus was in rough shape. In this life, he was not comforted. In this life, he did not laugh, but he did weep. It says that he just longed for the crumbs that fell from this man's table. So it puts these two in close proximity, so this rich man has no excuse to not know about the poor beggar, Lazarus, to not be able to do something about him. Yet the picture we have of this rich man is that he just ignores. I just fill my life with more food, more entertainment. More good stuff, just bring on more good stuff. Even though there's pain right outside my door, we're going to ignore it. We're going to do everything we can to ignore it. It just makes me think of some of these communities. Maybe in our part of the world we don't see it quite like this. In other parts of the world I've seen this more often, where you could be driving along and you see these gated communities. And the world everywhere outside is dirty and it's garbage. And there's people in need and in pain. But if you've got some money, you can live in that gated community. So you drive through the yuck, but then you get to your gated community, and you can pull in, shut that gate behind you, and you just keep the yuck out there. Keep it out there. Maybe get tinting on your windows so nobody sees you and you don't have to see anybody, and just keep it all somewhere else. Just keep our lives filled with entertainment, whatever's good, and block out everything that's out there that's too, it's no good. I imagine this rich man, too busy to get acquainted with anything like this. He's got a friend in the hospital. He's got a friend in need, a friend in mourning. Oh, I'd like to go see him, but that's going to be a real downer. That's going to be a bummer. And I might even see a picture of what's going to happen to me one day, and I don't want that. I'd rather not. You know, his buddy sends him a text message, you know, I'm down. I got the cancer, and I'm in the hospital. Yeah, send you a nice little text. But I'm not going to see you. I'm not going to go see you. Because we fill our lives up with this other stuff. I remember when my grandmother was dying, and I was living a couple hundred kilometers from home. And my wife and I, we were making every effort we could. We wanted to get back. We're trying to get to Calgary to go see my grandma. It was hard. I had no money. I was so young, I had nothing. I had to go see my grandmother. And I remember talking to my brother about it, who's not a believer. And he's just telling me, he says, no, don't even bother. Like, you don't see her like that. You remember how she was. I thought, that is so stupid. That's the dumbest thing I'd ever heard. This is my grandmother, and she needs us now. She needs us now. Of course, I love my grandma. I want to be there with her. I wanted to be there for her. But that's the way so many people think. Oh, you don't want to see that. You don't want to see that. Be a part of that. Blessed are those who mourn. You know, the church even can be like this. We don't think this is fun talking about mourning. We'd rather that Sunday morning service would really just get a little bit more upbeat, have a few more jokes and whatever else. It'd be a lot better than this whole mourning business. Eat, drink, and be merry. Right? For tomorrow we die. But the scripture says, better to go to the house of mourning. How can that be? I think it does something for us. You know, our tears can really clean our eyes so that we see things how we ought to see things. Our tears can clean our eyes so that we can see things how they ought to be seen. There's an old Arab proverb that says, if you've got sunshine all the time, you'll end up with a desert. It's those wet, those gloomy days. You don't get things lush and prosperous and fruitful without those gloomy, wet days. Go to Vancouver, see all the clouds, see all the rain, and see the massive trees. Right? I want to read you a little poem. This is not my poem, but I liked it. It says, I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word said she, but oh, the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. Tears can really clean our eyes so that we see things as we're meant to see them. There's an encouragement in Scripture. Mr. Stewart brought this up last Sunday in the adult Sunday school class as he was going through the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And one of these churches is admonished. The Lord comes to each of these seven churches and he tells them very straight, these are the things that you're doing that aren't very good. These are the things that you're doing that are good. You need to beef up these things or whatever else. And he comes to the one church and he says, you know, you people are rich and you're doing well and you think you're doing well and you say of yourself that you're doing well, but he says to them, actually, you're poor. You're poor. He says, you should buy from me. You should buy from me white robes and gold and purity and ointment for your eyes so that you can really see. Because there's things caught up in your life you think you're doing so well, but it's blinding you and you're missing it because you haven't gone to the house of mourning. We need to see right. So there's a couple things that can come of all this that we could do with it and that we'd be encouraged in the how we can be blessed people who mourn. So there's two things that I want to look at. The first is our salvation, which I've alluded to already, but I'm going to show you this scripture now from 2 Corinthians 7:10, which talks about two different kinds of sorrow. Like it says, there is a sorrow of the world that's just going to lead to despair. But he says here, godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. It's a sorrow of the world that leads to death. So if you've got a kind of sorrow that's just making you more and more depressed and more discouraged, that's not the Lord. That's your flesh. Or that's the devil. That's something negative that's leading you down a destructive path. But there is a kind of sorrow that comes from God, which leads us to him, which leads us to repentance and a change in our lives. How can a person who's mourning be blessed? Well, a person who's mourning over their sin is someone who's going to be forgiven. And a person who's forgiven is a person who's free, a person who has liberty in Christ and in this life. And now there's a person who can count themselves happy. I had a problem, and it was breaking my heart, and I brought it to the Lord, and he forgave me, and he cleansed me, and he set me free. There's a mourner who's blessed because they're forgiven. Now those who don't, those who won't, will have guilt over their sin, and it just becomes like a trap, doesn't it? It just perpetuates. It just like a root that just keeps getting deeper and deeper and deeper. If we never deal with it, we never take it to the Lord, we never confess it, and we have guilt and no relief. But those who confess, those are free people who are blessed in the Lord. But I want to show you another scripture because I believe the Lord would have us choose to be mourners, not just so that we can be freed from our guilt and freed of our sin and have our salvation, but I believe he would call us to choose to be people who mourn so that we can better minister to other people, so that we can be a blessing to other people. I'll start with the scripture from Psalm 126, verse 5. It says that they who will sow in tears shall reap with joy. basically what he means by that, like if you want to have a ministry, you got somebody that you love that you would like to know the Lord. If you've got somebody who's in your family or a friend or a neighbor, something like this, that you would like for them to know the Lord so that you know that they would be saved, just getting out the odd tract or trying to spit out the odd little thing or giving the odd little prayer is maybe not going to be enough to get it done. But if you really weep for these people, like if you come before the Lord with a broken heart and press the Lord for your need, that something's going to be done, he's going to pay attention. Those who sow in tears, they're going to reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall surely return rejoicing, bringing his fruit with him. These tears are going to be effective before the Lord. You guys know this scripture where it encourages us to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. In Ecclesiastes 3, it tells us there is a time to laugh and praise the Lord for it, and there is a time to mourn. Now, there's a catch with this. Like, we are being encouraged that we would minister this way. If you know somebody who's rejoicing, that we would rejoice with them. And if you know somebody who's mourning, we would mourn with them, to be a comforter with them. But we don't like doing this many times, do we? You know what's amazing? Is often you can know somebody who's rejoicing, and then rather than rejoice with them, some of us are just jealous. And we want to stay clear. We become a curse to our friends who are rejoicing because they always get this out of there. And they want to show off all the time when they rejoice. And we just, you know, I don't want nothing to do with that. And in their rejoicing, they're totally neglecting my needs. I mean, I've got needs, and they don't care about me. Why am I going to rejoice with them? And then we have friends and family who are mourning. And we can, well, that's a downer. We don't want to deal with that either. Or some of us are just scared of it. How do you deal with somebody who's in pain? It's not easy, is it? Most of us feel pretty inadequate, don't know how to do it. And Job's friends come to visit him, and you read in the book of Job, and all the misery and pain that he was in, the best thing they ever did was nothing. They just sat there with their mouths shut. For a whole week, it says that they sat there, just did nothing. And they mourned with him as he mourned. They started opening their mouths is when they made a big mess of things. The scripture tells us, though, that we should encourage one another and that we should bear one another's burdens. True freedom is oftentimes best seen behind bars, right? When we're in sorrow or when we know what we could really have. The scripture tells us in Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. There is some times of mourning in this life. I want to tell you about a testimony that I remember from my youth. This always struck me. It's a testimony that my mother had about my grandmother. It's not her mother. It was her mother-in-law, okay, my dad's mom. She's an incredible Christian lady. She was the biggest reason that I followed the Lord because of her, just her life and her witness to me was fantastic. My mother would talk about her before she passed. She said something I thought was very strange. She said she almost became kind of obnoxious the older she got, and she didn't mean that in a rude way. She meant obnoxious because of how giddy she was and happy. And I remember asking my mother, what do you mean by that? She said, well, like, your grandmother could be ill. She could have all kinds of pain in her body. She could have all kinds of problems and short on money and slowed down and pain and all these things. But she was so happy and she was so giddy. She said it was like the closer she got to heaven, the giddier she got. And I thought, well, that is something. What a testimony. There's something. There's my grandmother in a position of mourning for pain in her body. And she was glowing. She was blessed, and she knew it, and she spread it. I never saw the pain like my mom saw. All I saw was all this good pouring out of my grandmother. Because she was blessed, and she was a blessing to those who are around her. Romans 8:23 says that we groan while we wait to be adopted as sons. You know what we need if we're going to be blessed mourners? We need to have a really deep understanding of sin and what it's doing and the pain it's causing, the things that it's messing up in our own lives and the things that it's messing up in the lives of those that we love. We got to understand it and not be sweeping it away like we're so tempted to do. A deep understanding of sin, that we would mourn over it and we would confess our sins before the Lord. You know, we're going to come to communion table here shortly. And this is a cause for us to celebrate what Christ has done. But the scripture tells us that we should not come to this table in an unworthy manner. We really need to look to the cross and we remember what Christ has done, the price that he's paid for us to cleanse us from our sins. It wouldn't hurt any of us to take a moment and reflect on that and just know any of those little hidden sins, anything that's left and lingers, we would really give that to the Lord. We wouldn't try and pretend it wasn't there. We say, Lord, search me, search my heart, know all my anxious ways. Let's get it all out that I can be freed and that I can be a happy mourner. The other thing, I think, is that we would have a high understanding of God. If we have a deep understanding of our sins, that we would confess them and mourn over those, but also have a high understanding of God, of how good he is and what his purposes are. I saw this little children's story about this bird the other day, talking about this bird that was in distress and it was have these stormy days and didn't understand where does the power of the sun has gone and it could be so easily blocked out by this storm and this problem. And his mother bird was telling him, you got to walk on the clouds. He didn't understand what that meant. But as a little bird, he tried to fly, I was going to say swim, fly up through the clouds. And for the first time, as a little guy who didn't understand such things, when he could pierce through the clouds and he could see that the sun was always there. The sun was always there, shining in all of its perfect brilliance and strength. But you get these moments where these clouds come and block it out. We have a high understanding of God and know that he is always there and he's always good and he's always faithful and he's never short on his power or his abilities or his goodness. We can have hope and faith that sees us through even these difficult times where we sometimes need to mourn. There's a song we sometimes sing here in this church, where it says that sorrow may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's an incredible promise in Lamentations chapter 3. It says, the Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Worship team is going to come in a minute, and we're going to prepare our hearts for communion. I want you to consider this. When you look at the scripture, two events to consider real quick. The first is you've got Eden, the Garden of Eden. And everything was so perfect and so good. And Adam and Eve walked with the Lord. And you know what they knew? They knew his happiness. They knew his joy. They knew his blessing. They knew all these good things. And how did things end up in the Garden of Eden? It ended up with sin, and discouragement, and despair. They were kicked out. But then I want you to think about another occasion in the scripture. Gethsemane and Golgotha. Just pain. Just pain. Betrayal. Sorrow. The cross. Mourning. But what was the end result? It was triumph. It was victory. It was a door that is swung wide open for those who know Christ to be blessed in him. To be blessed. We're going to have a time of worship. Before we get to the table, I would encourage you, search your heart. Spend some moment with the Lord in petition and prayer over our sins. We want to come to the table clean today. We can worship him truly. Would you bow with me with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, Lord, we praise your holy name. We praise you for the cross. We praise you that you are near to the brokenhearted. When we sorrow and when we struggle, you are near and you have paved a way for us that we can be blessed even in our sorrows. What God is there like that? What God is there like you that binds up the brokenhearted and picks up the lame and gives an eternal hope to those who need it most? Father, we thank you. We love you. For those today who are sorrowing and mourning, would your spirit of encouragement and blessing be there? Would you forgive the repentant sinners, bless your people, and lift us up? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.